Good morning and welcome to the Bible study. Somebody sent me an email and said, Chuck, when are you going to get back to studying the Bible? I understand the nature of that question, but I'm eager to point out that that's exactly what we are doing. Because when you stand up and say the Lord's Prayer in worship with your fellow Christians, when you pray the Lord's Prayer in the privacy of your own time, that's exactly what you're doing. You're going directly to the Bible. And if you're going to pray it, it probably would be a good thing to know what it means. It probably would be a not-so-good thing to just pray it and not even pay any attention to what you're saying or understand why you're doing it. So that's why we've been working through these things, the Apostles' Creed, the Ten Commandments, and now the Lord's Prayer. We're smack dab in the middle of that prayer today as we're going to talk about what is sometimes called the fourth petition. Give us this day our daily bread. I've been waiting for this one. Yeah, that's the one part of this prayer that we like. Give us. That's all we need to know is just give us. We say good morning and welcome to Pastor Kevin Parviz. He is pastor of the congregation Kai V Shalom over there in Dogtown, and a pastor of I'm not sure how to say this, Jewish Christian community?
That's fine.
Sure. Does that work?
That works fine. Good morning.
So I'm thinking that, it should be an exciting day for all of us who celebrate the Christian liturgical calendar. This is Maundy Thursday. There will be many people, many Christians who will be in church tonight. There are many people who will celebrate Holy Communion tonight. In view of the biblical account of the Last Supper, you got something going on over there at Kai V Shalom?
Well, certainly we have traditional Maundy Thursday services as well, although we also point out that today is also the first day of Passover, which, of course, is what Jesus was celebrating when he instituted the Lord's Supper.
Is Passover important to Christians?
Passover is very important to Christians. That's what we celebrate when we come together on Maundy Thursday.
It is.
Yes, it is. My son-in-law is a lay evangelist for our ministry right now, and he was over at WashU talking to some students, and some Jewish students were talking to him and said, you know, I don't even think the Christians know that when Jesus did the Last Supper, it was the Passover.
Yeah.
And he said, no, that may be the case. That's part of our ministry, is to help not only Jewish people understand who Jesus is and what he was doing, that he was Jewish and that he was fulfilling all of the Jewish customs and traditions as well as the law for them.
Well, I would like you to know that I am quite the expert on the Passover.
Oh,
because
good.
I have seen the Ten Commandments movie many times.
Ah, yes. Well, that'll do it for you. That'll give you everything you need to know.
So, from your perspective, your background growing up in a Jewish home, now being a Lutheran, an ordained Lutheran minister, take just a couple of minutes here to add color to my black and white picture, if you will, of the Passover and the Old Testament ritual which Jesus celebrated when he said to his disciples, I have earnestly or eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you all.
Well, you know, the interesting thing is that there's so many remarks in the text of Scripture. You know, we've always talked about this in the past, how the Scriptures are not a motion picture where it fills in every detail. It's more of a series of snapshots. And there are these statements that are made in the Scriptures that, taken apart by themselves without the context of the Passover, don't really make a lot of sense. I mean, for example, why was Jesus reclining at the table with the 12? Has anybody asked that question?
No. Why was he reclining?
Because it's part of the Passover liturgy.
Oh, okay.
We recline at Passover in freedom because we ate the first Passover in haste, and so we're celebrating the fact that we're free. Free rather than under the oppression of the Egyptian yoke. And so we recline at Passover. We take 4 hours to this meal. And there's all kinds of things like that in there. When Paul gives color to the Lord's Supper when he says it was the cup after supper that Jesus took. That was in the liturgy of the Passover Seder. The third cup is the cup after supper. That third cup is the cup of redemption. And Jesus was very intentional by taking the cup of redemption and saying, this is the new covenant in my blood poured out for you.
You know, I'm thinking, since Jesus was in frequent communication with his Father, it says that he was really constantly in prayer almost, I'm thinking that I see him slapping his forehead and thinking, oh, you know, Father, What were you thinking? What kind of timing do we have here? We're trying to, you know, we're trying to establish the church. We're trying to pay for the sins of the world, and we've got it all complicated with the Passover. Couldn't we have done this at a different time of the year? Unless it was supposed to be that
way. Of course it was. I mean, how was Jesus introduced but the Lamb of God? That's Passover language. The Lamb is that which was brought in sacrifice at the temple for Passover, and Jesus would be the last Lamb of God, the Lamb of God, whose blood would be shed, not just for a tradition and for a memorial of a time in which we were saved by the blood of the Lamb spread on the doorposts of the homes as the angel of death passed over, but now Jesus' blood will save us not just temporally, but eternally. I mean, it's all very intentional. I mean, from the very beginning of his ministry to the end, it was all about Passover.
I know that the apostles, I mean, we know that the apostles were a little confused and bewildered and certainly afraid as they made their way toward that weekend, that Passover celebration, the crucifixion, and all of that. I'm quite sure that they weren't sitting there reclining at table with Jesus saying, "Well, now all the imagery and all the symbolism makes perfect sense. I can see it all." Now, I'm sure they weren't doing that. But do you think that as they went through that Passover meal and experienced the institution of what we now call Holy Communion, that they were totally clueless? Or do you think that they were going, yeah.
No, I think they
You know, Passover lamb that takes away the sins of the world. Yeah. Do you think that they had some thoughts going on?
I'm sure there were some aha moments for them during the Passover. You know, when Jesus says, "This is the new covenant in my blood," they had been waiting for 700 years for Jeremiah's prophecy to come to pass, the new covenant from God in which he would forgive sins and remember their wickedness no more. And here Jesus says it. They had to say, "This must be it." They didn't quite understand how it was all going to play out, I'm sure of that. But they knew that something amazing was happening, I'm sure of that.
I'm going to get a little off the subject here just to find out from you your perspective on this. I have heard that 3 o'clock in the afternoon is when the lambs would be sacrificed. There was a blowing of the shofar in Jerusalem, so that at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, you would have heard the sounding of the ram's horn, and that's when the lambs, the sacrifice of the lambs would be taking place up at the temple.
Right.
So that if it's true that Jesus was crucified at 9 in the morning and was on the cross for 6 hours, at 12 noon, darkness covered the land, and he died at 3, that his sacrifice would have been complete. He would have basically been saying the words, "It is finished," at the time when the ram's horn would have been sounding all throughout the city of Jerusalem. Mm-hmm. Is that a correct understanding? Am I being dramatic here or melodramatic? Am I pushing things into the scripture that don't really exist, or is that a true account?
Well, I mean, it's as far as we know, it is. Historically speaking, and
it sure is a powerful image.
It is a powerful image, and the reality is, regardless of how historic and correct it is, when Jesus said "It is finished," it was finished. And if the shofars were going off, what an awesome picture that would have been. It's, you know, not having been there, not having the you know, as you said, the Cecil B. DeMille version. To see that, it's kind of hard to know. It's not a scriptural account. There is tradition that says that that's what happened. There's actually incredible. We have every month we have what we call a Shabbat roundtable discussion in which we talk about Talmudic references in the Talmud, which is a commentary on the Torah, on the Tanakh. And there's some amazing things written by rabbis following that event. That occurred both in the temple, the references to the crucifixion time, all kinds of stuff that was going on.
Our telephone numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. If you'd like to join us with a question or a comment, as we now focus more intentionally on the fourth petition of the Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread, which...
Which is related to the Passover.
I'm thinking
God's timing is excellent.
May fit into our Maundy Thursday conversation. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Let's pray. Pastor?
Father in heaven, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for your divine timing, Lord. And we ask, Lord, that you would continue to use us and guide us and mold us by your Holy Spirit and through your word, that we would continue to serve and that many would come into your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Let's take a telephone call here. Again, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Car phone caller, Jim, you're on the Bible study.
Good morning, gentlemen. Yeah, I'd just like to ask a question to, since he's got a Jewish background. The Passover meal was always to be eaten in the evening time of the beginning of the Passover, and it was supposed to be consumed in the nighttime, and by the time the morning comes, anything left over is to be thrown away. Can you tell me what the significance is that Christ died on the morning time of the Passover, right before the Holy Convocation or the Feast of Unleavened Bread? Thank you very much.
All right, thanks for the call. Boy, what's he talking about? All those Jewish festival things there.
I mean, certainly the Passover did not necessarily have to be eaten on the first day. Many eat it on the seventh, the second day. The Passover lasted 7 days. There was an eighth day, a great day. It was a traditional feast. People were coming all over, from all over the known world to Jerusalem with their lambs, and things were happening. This is a great time, of course, for this to be happening, because the significance of Jesus' crucifixion at this time was that all the Jews were in Jerusalem. I mean, if they could get there, they were there for the Passover. And you could imagine on the hillsides, the encampments, the tents, and the people whose homes were overflowing with relatives and things like that. All of this is happening in this amazing time that was happening between the triumphal entry and the crucifixion.
You said that when Jesus spoke the words, if I understood you correctly, when Jesus spoke the words at what we call the Last Supper, this is the blood of the New Covenant. This is my blood of the New Covenant. That might have triggered the thinking of one of the Old Testament prophets. Which one did you say?
Jeremiah. 31.
Okay. Right. A 700-year-old prophecy. When the disciples said to Jesus, Lord, teach us to pray, and he followed with the words, Our Father who art in heaven, and made his way to give us this day our daily bread. Would that have triggered, do you think, an Old Testament kind of a thought?
Well, I think the language of Jesus' teaching had to trigger. This is a people steeped in tradition as well as in anticipation. They've been living in anticipation of Messiah coming, and they know their scriptures. And in the process of the exile from Egypt, or the exodus from Egypt, and the Passover, and that which followed, there was a time in which God provided them bread daily in the wilderness. And if they collected more than enough for that one day, it went moldy and maggoty and rotted. And so I think this kind of imagery reminds them of their Exodus wanderings, in which God provided for them every day.
You're talking about the manna.
Sure, the manna.
Manna. Is that how you're supposed to say it? Manna?
Yeah, there's actually no a sound in Hebrew.
Oh,
so,
manna. Yeah. All right, well, I'll use that, and then people look at me funny. There is a time in Jesus' ministry where he says, I am the bread of life. And he makes a connection. Your forefathers ate the bread that came down from heaven. So he made a direct connection of himself
to that manna.
To that manna. Does that find its fulfillment, or does that find, is that advanced here in this prayer, give us this day our daily bread?
Well, I mean, obviously when we talk about daily bread, we're talking about more than just bread. Luther, in good rabbinic fashion, interpreted the scriptures and talked about it meaning all the things that sustain us. And that's what the people in the wilderness were doing. I mean, their clothes did not wear out. They ate on a daily basis. They had quail, manna, which tasted like sweet coriander. So all of that is just about provision. It's about provision, but not, you know, being so greedy that we would collect enough in case we didn't have enough, or in case God did not provide for us tomorrow, we want to have our hedges bet, and we'll collect enough for today for 2 days, and then it goes rotten on us, because it's a matter of trusting in God, that God will provide for you each day everything that you need in order to be sustained.
Well, the simple side of myself, which is a pretty big side, actually, is inclined to work its way through the first three petitions of the Lord's Prayer, which, you know, we patiently wait till he gets around to us. Mm-hmm. Up until now, it's been about God. But here it comes, something for us. Give us this day our daily bread.
It's still about God.
Explain that.
Well, obviously, it's daily, and if we have this image in our head that if we collect more than enough for one day, it will rot, that we need to trust in God. It's about God's faithfulness to us to provide for us as we trust in him.
All right, okay, I'll go along with that. I'll move a little away from the selfish side of the perspective. But still, I think it would be true to say that most of the time I think about this as provision. I think of bread as meaning the things, the stuff of life, clothes and all of the things that we need in order to make our way through this life, including cars and the energy to heat our homes and cool our homes, all those things. Maybe it means Jesus. If Jesus says, I am the bread of life, and he compares himself to the sustenance that God gave to the people during the Exodus in order to keep them alive, maybe it's not just the stuff that I need, that I think I need on a daily basis. Maybe it's Jesus.
Well, it's clearly physically as well as spiritually. Jesus. I mean, it's amazing to me because Jesus, of course, where was he born? Beit Lechem, the house of bread. He is the bread of life.
Bethlehem means house of bread?
House of bread, yeah. He is the bread of life. And the prayer that he would have used at Passover, for example, which I think also gives a hint to his resurrection, is a prayer that essentially, it goes, it's blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth. And you've got all this imagery of Jesus being brought from the earth. It's amazing stuff.
Well, you know, we all want to think about provision. I mean, provision's very important because if you don't have it, then you're up the creek. And I think most of us like to stop short of where I'm sort of wandering off to now. That give us this day our daily bread might mean give me Jesus. Give me the life of Jesus. Let me, dare I say it, feed on Jesus for the nourishment and sustenance of my spiritual and physical life provision today.
Sure.
If I were to paraphrase it that way, would I be out of bounds?
No, I don't think so, because keep in mind in the first century church, if we read in Acts chapter 2, they gathered together daily in the temple courts, breaking bread together. I mean, the model for the church is God's people coming together every day for sustenance on the word and for fellowship with one another and to share with each other everything that we have in common. I mean, all of this is about body life.
Well, that brings me, I feel like maybe I'm going to an awkward place here. I don't know. But I'm in John.
We're used to that.
I'm in John 6 here. John 6 and verse 35. Let's see, I'm trying to scope this down for the sake of time. Verse 25, when they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, Rabbi, when did you get here? Jesus answered, I tell you the truth, you're looking for me not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves, or you ate the bread, and had your fill. So they were attracted to him because he gave them bread. Then in verse 34, they say, from now on, give us this bread. Then Jesus declared what I think he wants them to know.
Right.
I am the bread of life. Verse 38, he says, for I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And verse 41 says that this, the Jews began to grumble, didn't like this teaching. Verse 43, Jesus says, stop grumbling among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And then he gets down to verse 53, which is where I'm trying to come full circle around to give us this day our daily bread. I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you.
Yeah, and that's a hard teaching for...
That's why I said it's kind of awkward.
Not just Jewish people, everybody. I mean, this sound. I remember when I was...
Well, verse 66 says, from this time many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him.
Before I had come to faith, I was curious at least what was going on. And so I would attended church with my wife a couple of times, and I heard the communion liturgy, and I thought, this is cannibalism, you know, and it was really hard for me. That was, I mean, even after I believe I had come to faith and I was coming to the church regularly, I couldn't take communion for a while until I, unfortunately, I had a pastor who was very patient with me, and he gave me a lot to read because that's kind of how I'm wired, and by the Holy Spirit, I came to understand it better. But it is it's a hard teaching.
Well, share your understanding with me. You say you came to understand it better. What did you come to understand that made you feel more comfortable with the teaching?
Well, you know, again, I started to understand it more from a Jewish perspective, I guess, because I started to understand it in the context of the Passover Seder. And I know it sounds like I'm beating a dead horse, but when Jesus takes the bread and breaks it, that's part of the Seder liturgy. And then he says, "This is my body, take and eat." We started to understand, we understand from our Seder liturgy that what he is taking is bread that is at least spiritually for us free of leaven and therefore free of sin, broken, baked with life in it. And there's all kinds of traditions around how the bread is prepared and baked, and it is the symbol of life and sustenance and flesh, and it's Christ's flesh. He says, "This is my body," and of course the cup after supper, "This is my blood of the new covenant." We understand that if Jesus is the Lamb, and you know, when we ate the lamb, we roasted the whole thing, and we ate the whole thing.
That was part of the required.
Mm-hmm. Up until the time
practice.
That the temple was destroyed, yes.
So the entire lamb was to be consumed.
Yeah, the challenge was the blood, of course, because the blood was, you know, no one eats blood. Blood is for the atonement of sins.
That's forbidden in the Old Testament.
Leviticus chapter 10, right? Chapter 17, 10 and 11. No one eats blood. And so when Jesus says, "You must drink of the blood of the Son of Man," in this case, or "This is my blood of the new covenant," it has to hearken us back to Jeremiah 31, because in Jeremiah 31 he says, "I gave you this, but you couldn't keep it, and so I'm giving you a new covenant, and it will not be like the covenant I gave you when I brought you by the hand out of the land of Egypt." That's the Sinaitic or Mosaic covenant, the blood business. So all of this, and I had to work through all of this thing.
Well, I know in the traditional Lutheran liturgy, there is a place where I think the pastor says something like, talking about read, mark, learn.
And inwardly digest.
Isn't that kind of a curious thing? Inwardly digest. Let's talk about that on the other side of the break. We're talking about the Lord's Prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. We'll be right back with Pastor Kevin Parvin.
The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Publishing House and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, South Jefferson and Miami and South St. Louis. CPH is the publishing arm of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Its purpose is to strengthen and aid member congregations in their proclamation of the gospel. CPH serves the family by providing Christ-centered materials that nurture Christian growth in the home. CPH and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts. CPH.org.
The St. Louis County Department of Parks is sponsoring a breakfast bike ride on Sunday, April 30th, beginning at Creve Coeur County Park. The program begins at 9 from the Sailboat Cove on the lake and concludes at 1. The fee to attend the program is $15 per person and advance registration is required. Please bring plenty of water for the journey to St. Charles and back. For more information, contact the St. Louis County Department of Parks.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? Yesterday we began looking at the story of the resurrected Lord Jesus meeting the two disciples as they walked together 7 miles west of Jerusalem as the sun set on Easter Sunday. It wasn't until later that they understood that they were actually talking to the Lord himself. Let's listen today at how they discovered that they were entertaining the very Savior whose death and resurrection filled their minds and hearts. St. Luke tells us, Jesus said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things, and then to enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." As they approached the village to where they were going, Jesus acted as if he was going further. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening, and the day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and began to give it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scripture to us?" The Emmaus disciples finally recognized his presence when the scriptures were taught to them, and when he broke bread with them, as he had done at the Last Supper, and when he had multiplied loaves and fishes in his miracles. We still recognize the Savior today when his words come to life at the Lord's table, to be sure, but also at our dinner tables. He is the host at all our meals. No wonder the time of breaking bread has always been set aside by God's people as a time for prayer. Let's pray about it. Lord, send us a special awareness of your presence in the ordinary events of our lives, but teach us also about the presence of your forgiveness and your household of faith when we gather to break bread at worship. For we pray in the name of Jesus, our risen Lord, the very bread of life. Amen.
You're invited to attend a dramatic presentation of the First Lord's Supper presented as part of a Holy Week family service on Thursday, April 13th at 6 and 8 p.m. at Historic Trinity Lutheran Church, 1805 South 8th Street in Soulard. Tickets are not required and seating is on a first-come basis. Trinity, located at 8th and Soulard Streets, just one block south of Historic Soulard Market. That's April 13th at 6 and 8 p.m.
You're listening to the Bible study. This is a kind of an awkward, awkward is the word I keep using, an awkward kind of a concept, I think, in the scripture. It certainly was awkward in John chapter 6. Jesus is holding himself forth, I guess, as the sustenance of, or the life-giving source for people.
Well, he does that in John chapter 7 at Sukkot as well, where he says, "All you who are thirsty, come to me," John chapter 7. That's Sukkot, the festival of Sukkot.
So what is that?
The Feast of Tabernacles.
Oh.
Yeah.
Well, you see, now you,
know that.
You can't leave me in the dust here.
Sorry about that. Thank you. He says, "I will make streams of living water pour from you. You'll never thirst." I mean, Jesus is what we need in order to truly not be hungry and truly not thirst.
So the liturgical phrase, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest, as it is said by pastors in a liturgical setting, about the Word of God, talking about the Word of God. What does that mean to you, inwardly digest? I mean, reading, marking, learning, I think we all pretty much know what that means. Inwardly digest, that's kind of a strange concept.
Well, I think most people think that it means to make it a part of every fiber of your being. But I also think, because when we digest something, it becomes part of us. But I also think it does allude to Ezekiel, where God gave him a scroll with his words on it and didn't say read it. He said eat it. And then after you eat it, then go and speak my words to the people.
That happens again in Revelation.
Yeah. And so And so part of inwardly digesting has a function of proclaiming, telling the good news, you know, sharing, witnessing, all of that stuff.
So I know what it means, brother. And so you can tell by looking at me what it means to consume like a pizza. You give me a pizza. I know how to do that. Should we be, for lack of a better term here, and with as much respect as I can muster, consuming Jesus?
I believe so. And part of that comes with what do we do when we inwardly digest him? He becomes a part of us, and it moves us to go and tell God's word to people, just like in Ezekiel.
It should move us.
Yeah, it does.
It does.
Some of us move slower, easier than others. Yeah.
You know, there's another place where Jesus gets into this discussion with people, and they're arguing about washed and unwashed hands, and he talks about the physical function of eating, and you know what you eat gets passed off into the draft, I think it says in the King James. Are there any connections, as far as you can see, to that teaching that he's doing there?
Well, you know, washing the hands is part of the Passover liturgy as well. There's two times in which the hands are washed, once by the leader just for himself, and once where the leader of the Passover Seder washes everybody else's hands. Usually there's a basin and a pitcher and a towel, and each person comes and puts their hands over the basin, water is poured over them, and the head of the Seder washes the hands. This is a show of service or servitude to those who are partaking. And, of course, Jesus takes that. At that instant of the Seder, he got up, wrapped a towel around his waist, and knelt at the feet of his disciples.
So they would have perhaps been expecting to...
They would have expected to have their
hands
washed.
Some kind of a ceremonial hand washing?
Yes. But when he started washing their feet, that took it to a whole new low or high. The service became more than just ceremonial. It became actual and physical.
When I pray to God, give us this day our daily bread, what is his response to that? The sinful human nature, of course, prays this in such a way as, here's my list, God. It's a little long, I know, but here are all the things I think I need. So I pray, give us this day our daily bread. He probably doesn't hear it or receive it exactly in the selfish way that I might tend to pray it. How does he receive that prayer, do you think?
Well, it's hard to know how he receives it. I know that...
Well, how does he provide the answer to it, I guess, maybe is the way to...
Well, I mean, one of the ways in which I've taught my kids to pray is it's okay to ask God for things that you want.
The desires of your heart.
He cares about every hair on your head. He knows what you need. He knows what you want. And it's okay, but he also knows what's best for you. And so when you pray, give us this day our daily bread, and this includes give me what are those things called? A little white iPod. Give me an iPod.
Oh, yeah.
You know, this kinds of stuff. You know, you always have to finish your prayer with, but Lord, just like Jesus did, not my will, but your will be done. I want what you know to be best for me, which might mean he's not going to give you an iPod. But we always know that God is going to give us the things that he knows are best for us.
For those of us who have a fine American work ethic, which probably isn't as fine as it used to be, but anyway, you know what I mean.
Yeah.
For those of us who believe that a man and a woman ought to be able to pull him or herself up by the bootstraps, you know, seize the moment and all that kind of stuff. What does Give Us This Day Our Daily Bread have to say to us who have differing abilities, who have differing talents?
And who seem to be well provided for.
And seem to be well provided for by the work of my own hands.
By my own work,
you know.
Exactly.
What does this petition have to say to that person?
It's always important to know that regardless, God gave us the ability to work. He gave us our capabilities. He gave us the things that we have in order to be able to earn a living and be in vocation. And we need to recognize that those things are part of give us this day our daily bread, that all the things that God gives us, even the things that we appear to have achieved for ourselves, are from God. And God can take them away just as fast. You know, one of the struggles that we have with talking to people is that people always want to talk about end times. They always want to talk about, you know, when Jesus comes. And the reality is, Jesus comes today for a lot of people who will die. God, you know, those things...
comes today for those of us who are alive.
Yeah, exactly. I mean, but the end times, the last chance, if you will. You know, God gives us everything that we have, and we need to always be aware of that. And it keeps us humble and keeps him God, rather than letting our car become God or our intellect or anything else that we have.
So let's say that I'm over there at the Kyvie Shalom congregation, and we're praying the Lord's Prayer. You pray the Lord's Prayer over there?
Yes, every time. Different ways, but...
And, you know, I pray, give us this day our daily bread. And I look over there in the pew on the other side of the congregation over there. You got pews?
No, we don't.
You got folding chairs?
We do have folding chairs.
And there's a guy over there who doesn't seem to be getting the daily bread that I'm getting. He looks like he's getting the short end of the stick on the daily bread. And actually, I find out from Pastor Parviz that, yeah, he's struggling. So... is it my job to pray extra hard, give us this day our daily bread? Pray a little harder so God take care of that guy over there? Or has God got an expectation of me for him as I pray this petition?
Well, that's the whole business of the body life of the church, gathering together daily in the temple courts, breaking bread together, sharing amongst each other what everybody has in common. You know, part of him getting his daily bread may well be God moving me to share. And we always have to be aware of that. One of the things that, you know, we've talked about even on this show before is this whole fruits of the Spirit stuff. I think fruit of the Spirit come when we start recognizing that God will provide for us either miraculously himself or through one another. And we're not going to worry about our own needs. We're going to worry about other people's needs. When we take our focus off of ourselves and put it upon God and then put it upon the people that God has given us to serve.
So are you saying that when I pray, give us this day our daily bread, that I may be taking upon myself some responsibility to provide daily bread from me to somebody else?
Amen.
In praying this prayer?
I believe so. One of the things that our congregation does is it gets together every week and makes sandwiches and takes them down to New Life Evangelistic Center for the homeless. That's part of helping them also with their daily bread. And that's what God has called us to do in the body life.
I think we tend to think of Jesus and God in eternal terms, you know, Alpha and Omega, from the beginning of time to the end of time, grand scale. And maybe not so much on a daily kind of basis. But this petition specifically gets right down to the business of daily, which is sort of, I think, a way of talking about now. Give us this day our daily bread. Does God work with us on those terms? Some people feel like the, you know, God... yes, God intervened in my life in August of 1978, and I really haven't heard from him since.
Well, you know what's...
Is he a daily God?
You know what's amazing is I never actually thought of him as a daily God until I got into ministry. Because when I got called into this ministry, it was as a faith ministry in which I had no support. The district wasn't paying my salary. Nobody was paying my salary. It was people, individuals, giving and sharing what they have to our ministry to help us go. And
you're talking daily, brother.
There was a long time where I looked in the mail that day to see if, you know, how we were going to eat that night, in a sense. I mean, it was really amazing to actually see how God did provide almost daily. I mean, it is daily, but it was very physical in that sense. And we can see those things, you know, now. We can still see those things, and it's still happening to some extent. But it's a reminder that every day we need to depend upon God. And sometimes, you know.
Well, you know, I think I'm well aware that every day I need to depend on God. What I'm wondering about is, am I on His mind?
Oh, you're on His mind every moment. And that's what Paul, when Paul talks about praying without ceasing. You know, I used to, in my infancy as a Christian, I used to have this picture of wasting tons of time being on my knees praying to God. But, maybe I'm rationalizing. Maybe that's what God wants. I don't really know. But that's not the way Paul was. Paul was a mover. But he prayed without ceasing. And we can do that, always thanking God and praying to God and lifting up petitions to God as we're doing these things. And He is calling. He wants that relationship with us. It's not even just daily. It's not our nightly prayers. You know, it's such a shame that the church has so relegated God, sometimes even to just once a week on Sunday.
I was going to say, don't you think most of us are weekly Christians?
Well, I'm not here to say that, but yeah. It certainly appears to be sometimes. But God wants us every moment to be in worship with Him.
Let's come back around to take advantage of this opportunity to talk about Maundy Thursday, since these two things happen to coincide. It could be that there are people who are listening to us now who will be in church tonight. And they will say the Lord's Prayer tonight. What kind of a lighthouse, what kind of a buoy is, you know, in the water. When you're sailing along in the water and you see a buoy, you say, uh-oh, now that's trying to tell me something. And it could be that this conversation today could have meaning tonight for somebody who's in church on Maundy Thursday. How do you see that?
Well, yeah, I just encourage everyone to, as they pray the Lord's Prayer, put it in the context. So often, so much of our part of our ministry's task, if you will, and joy, is to share the context with which Jesus gave this prayer and instituted the Lord's Supper, because our faith is so much more enriched if we understand the context of those things. Put it in the context in which Jesus gave it to us, and in the imagery of the Scriptures. Put yourself in the wilderness and imagine the joy of God feeding you every day. And waking up and seeing the landscape covered with what God is providing. When you come to the Lord's Supper tonight and you hear, you know, this is the new covenant in my blood, imagine, put yourself at that table. And it isn't 12 guys sitting all on one side of a table posing for Leo. But put yourself at that table and hear those words for the first time and understand that this is the culmination of expectation of 700 years since Jeremiah spoke those words. I mean, the excitement. Sometimes, you know, and I do the same thing. You know, it becomes we have to walk this tightrope between we want to celebrate the Lord's Supper as often as we do this, and I think weekly is appropriate because when Jesus said that, He said this in the context of Kiddush, which was done every Friday night. But yet we walk in this tension of taking it for granted because we do it so often, and we get ourselves back to the expectation and the excitement and the wilderness wandering that God would have us be in, so where we are dependent upon Him, even when we, in our church body, even seem to be so well provided for.
I remember I had to go to a meeting. It had to do with a sports team or something. It was a long time ago. And we took advantage of an opportunity from one of the gracious civic organizations in our community to use their building. Yeah, you can meet in our building. That's not a problem. So four or five of us showed up at the meeting time, and there was another meeting going on in the building. There were some tables arranged in kind of a square. I'm not making this up. I'm not making this up. And there was a kind of a waste can in the middle of the square, with a plastic bag in it, and there were four or five older men sitting around with funny hats on, reciting some kind of ritual recitation, and then they would throw money at the trash can and try to throw it into the can. I watched this a little bit as we were sort of waited for everybody to come from our meeting, And I thought it was kind of amusing, but they were very solemn about what they were doing. It was important to them. And I scratched my head, and what in the world is going on here? And then I happened to notice that there was a kind of a document in a frame on the wall, which sort of explained who these people were and what they were doing. And my friends and I, we kind of looked at each other, and we kind of raised our eyebrows, and I guess we thought, well, you know, whatever turns your crank. It's probably not, perceived as that strange. But for a lot of Christians who are going to go to church tonight, Maundy Thursday, it's going to be sort of the same kind of, what kind of stuff is this? You know, what's bread and wine? What's all got to do with what I'm supposed to believe? And frankly, they struggle with it. Some people actually, I think, stay away from communion, refrain from communion, because they think it's some kind of a unexplainable, mystical, silly ritual that violates their sense of scientific consciousness.
Or it's too Catholic.
Or whatever. Yeah. So take a couple of minutes here to flesh out what happened at the Last Supper. And this daily bread, which Jesus took up on that occasion and broke, and said, this means something about me, gentlemen. And take it from the sort of silly and mystical into the real and meaningful.
Well, the whole context of the Passover Seder and the Lord's Supper, if you will.
And if, you know, for those who don't know what the word Seder means, what do you mean by that?
It's the meal. The Seder is a Hebrew word that means order. It's the liturgy of the meal.
Okay.
And it's
This four-hour event.
This meal that... that commemorates the exodus from Egypt. 430 years we were in bondage to slavery, to Pharaoh. God heard our cries, sent us Moses, brought us out of Egypt through the waters of the Red Sea, split them for us, dried the land. We walked through on dry land, led us out into the wilderness, and where he gave us his law, he fed us, he sustained us, he kept us until he brought us to the promised land. And it's this telling that we tell every year at Passover. And that's what Jesus was telling. He was telling that story again. And in the context of that story, we understand that, you know, in order to have been saved, for this exodus, we had to trust God. God said to kill a lamb, to pour its blood into a bowl, to spread that blood upon the doorposts of our home, and to live in that home and trust that God, when he sent this last and final plague to Egypt, would sustain us, and the angel of death would pass over us. And all of this is the context for what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about death. He's talking about trusting God and being revived from death or saved from death. And all of that, and this is in the, you know, leading up to his crucifixion. This is incredibly important for him to get through to his disciples. He was identified by John the Baptist at the beginning of his ministry as the Lamb of God. That language has meaning for the people of that time and for Jewish people. The Lamb is that which was sacrificed for us, that the angel of death would pass over us. And it's not just a memorial to those events, but we live those events even today. Being Jewish is to always remember, and that's part of our culture. And so we have this going on, and in the midst of this, and part of the Passover liturgy, there is something called a matzah tash, in which there are three pieces of matzah put in one linen into three separate compartments, and the middle one is taken out, broken in half, wrapped in linen, hidden away, and later found. And this is a picture of Jesus' death and resurrection, where his body would be taken out of the middle of a three-part unity, broken in half, wrapped in linen, hidden away, and would later be found, resurrected. All of this imagery is part of this. And so when Jesus takes that matzah, it's the afikoman, the thing that was broken in half and hidden away. At the Passover meal, it is traditional to take the afikoman after it's found, to break off a piece of it and give it one piece to each person at the meal. And then they drink that with the cup after supper, which is the third cup of wine, which is the cup of redemption. That's what Jesus was doing. And when Christians see this, they say, well, this is the Lord's Supper. But it wasn't then, of course. It was actually the Lord's Supper, but it was part of the Passover liturgy. Mm-hmm. And so they took this piece of afikoman, they took the third cup after supper, and then he said, this is my body. And he's making it very clear for him. That which is taken from the middle of a three-part unity that was broken, wrapped in linen, and hidden away is me. This is what's going to happen, guys, so get used to it. And they took it and ate it, and then he says, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. And that's Jeremiah again. We've talked about that. And so when you understand that, the disciples had to just be, oh, man, something amazing is happening. Of course, then we're dipping together the horosis and the bitter herbs. And, of course, Judas dips with Jesus, and Jesus says, the one who dipped his hand in the bowl with me. All of that is happening in the context of the Passover Seder. And so when we experience just these few little words from the context of the Seder in the Lord's Supper, we need to kind of see that as a picture of this whole night in which Jesus was teaching his disciples what was going to happen to him, not just for them, but for all people, the Lamb of God who would be sacrificed, whose blood would be sprinkled on the doorposts of our hearts, who would save us from death eternally.
We have about 2 minutes left here. And I'm just having a thought. And if it's wrong, just say, no, Chuck, you're wrong. But I've always found it fascinating how by the time of Acts chapter 2, Peter, who had been such a coward during the crucifixion and, you know, even the days that followed when Peter encountered Jesus on the beach there, he doesn't seem to be a champion. But by Acts chapter 2, he's a champion. When Jesus said to his disciples, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you, if there was that much teaching, if there was that much to behold in that meal, which would have so much meaning later when Jesus goes into the tomb and comes out of the tomb, do you think that the instruction, the seeing of the Passover contributed to the confidence and courage that the disciples had beginning in the book of Acts?
I think as they, you know, well, they were up in that upper room for fear of the Jews, if you will. They had to be mulling over all what happened, what was going on, and then they had to put all this in the context of what happened in the last few days, and you can imagine them saying, this is something we've done every year of our lives. We know this liturgy like it's our own. And here it means something. Here's what it means now. We can never celebrate this the same way. And it had to give them strength.
I mean, do you think that there was a time when, you know, one of them snapped their fingers and said, Jeremiah 31, Jeremiah 31.
I would think they would have had to. Yeah.
All right. Thank you so much. God's blessings and
blessings
your worship
to you.
Tonight.
Yeah, you too.
And to all of our listeners, as you attend Monday, Thursday services in all of your churches where you attend tonight. That's our conversation on Give Us This Day Our Daily Bread. I hope we went in a direction that you weren't expecting. Thanks for listening.
Listen to Chuck Ratherton guests Monday through Friday at the same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the Internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of The Bible Study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.